Well, good morning and Merry Christmas for the umpteenth time. Amen. All right. Yeah. And I want you to know I have my own master musician with me this morning. Okay. And a big warm welcome for Danny Uliberry. You guys know him? Come on. Yeah. You'll understand why he's up here in a few minutes. And hopefully it's a big blessing for you as it is for me. And the title of our message this morning is Retrospection. That is a word. Retrospection and prayer. And we're in Psalm 66. So turn your Bibles to Psalm 66. And 66, of course, being an old guy that I am, reminds me of the many trips we took from Los Angeles to the Midwest. And we went on Route 66. And this was before I-40 was ever built. And Interstate 40. And we would go quite a the ways on Route 66. So what inspired this is I meet with a bunch of guys on Tuesday mornings in the summer at the B&B Cafe. And what we do is we do what's called soul. We do what's called soul. So we go in the B&B Cafe, and Chris, the manager, will give us a psalm. Nobody's read it in advance, only maybe Chris has. And so we sit down and we study that psalm out loud, soul. We study it out loud. And one of the psalms that we studied this summer was Psalm 66. And it was like a small living organism within me. And it's continued to grow and it's become a living entity within me. And every time I go back to it, the organism gets bigger and larger. And so what you're going to get this morning may be different than what I had last night. It continues to grow. I just have fallen in love with this psalm. And my favorite psalm is Psalm 73, but this is moving up the charts. You know, it is moving up the charts, and I just love it. And hopefully you will be richly blessed. And one of the things we're going to do this morning is I'm going to stop and pray for you guys during the service. I'm going to stop and pray for you guys during the service. How many of you ladies, for example, how many of you ladies came Thursday night and Friday night? How many men were here serving? Quite a few of you. And Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that all the seeds that were sown to all the ladies who came that don't know you or have strayed from you, I ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, that fruit would abound, fruit to salvation. I ask that fruit would abide, Father, that we would be watchful of that, that you would give every lady in this room who brought someone wisdom in following up with those ladies. And because you must give the increase, you must give the growth, you must save, you must bring these people to a place where they receive your Son as Lord and Savior. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. And everybody says, amen. Thank you. Okay. So retro, to look back. Some of you dress retro. And it's like you've looked back and you have carried that into the present. And some of you didn't bring a Bible this morning. And if you need one, raise your hand. And we have some real handsome guys and ladies coming forward. Raise your hands if you need a Bible. Okay. Over here. Liam needs one over here. Okay. Cool. All right. So, retro. To look back. To think on. And to reflect on and to bring it into the present. Hence the idea of retro look, okay? You have people come in, perhaps for a hairstyle that was way back in the 80s or back in the 70s. God forbid the 60s, you know, and into the present. And then you have inspection. So you look back, you inspect, you bring it present, you apply it in the present. We're not to forget everything that's behind us. We're to forget those things that keep you from moving forward. Amen? All sins have been dealt with on the cross. Quit looking back on your sins. Amen? And keep moving forward. But there are many things that God has done in our past that he wants to use in the present. Amen? We all have a testimony. We all have his work in us. And just so that I wasn't crazy, I looked up on iTunes the word retrospect. Do you know how many albums are out there that are titled retrospect? 100. There are 100 albums titled Retrospect. And Retrospect versus Greatest Hits is a little different. Greatest Hits would be commercially probably the greatest or the most popular. Retrospect is the artist has said, these are really important to me. These touched me in some way. They may not be so much for you, so hence Retrospect versus Greatest Hits. And our second theme besides retrospection is prayer. And I want to give you some guidelines on praying this morning, how to pray a little bit. And we always need to be instructed on prayer. You know, apart, if you didn't have the Bible, you wouldn't know how to pray. Did you know that? You wouldn't know how to pray. And so the word prayer, praying, prayed in the New King James in the New Testament is used 106 times. That word and forms of that word are used 106 times. The most common word for prayer in the New Testament is used 82 times. 46 times in the Gospels alone, the common word for prayer, proskuneo, is used in the Gospels, and mostly by Jesus. Wow. So here's the most perfect praying man that ever lived. He's God manifest in the flesh, and he prayed more than all of us. But he was perfect. He was God. Why did he pray? Because he came to submit himself to the will of his Father. And that was for you and I. But he prayed. And he teaches us how to pray. Others teach us as well. But you always want to start with him on how it is we're to pray. This common word for prayer includes in it and is what's germane to this word is worship. Bowing before, praise, submission. Long before you ever say a word, your posture, your spiritual, emotional, mental posture should be one of praise, submission, and worship before you even open your mouth and say a word in request. That's what that word, the common word for prayer, is about in the New Testament. It includes request, but not at the expense of his glory. Not at the expense of his character. Not at the expense of his revealed will. And hence, when we say we pray in Jesus' name, that's what we're saying. We're praying that his name would give glory in this prayer request. The answer would, his character, his revealed will. And we pray, therefore, in Jesus' name. Okay? So we come to this psalm. We come to the psalm, and our text starts out at the beginning, title, To the Chief Musician. So, Danny, this is for you this morning. I want you to be sure you pay attention, okay? Yeah, and it's a song and a psalm, and that means that it's words accompanied with music, words accompanied with music. No author is given. The psalm breaks down into several sections. I've broken it down. The first section is verses 1 through 4. Proper retrospection leads to a correct projection. Proper retrospection, looking back, leads to a correct projection into what? The future. That's verses 1 through 4. 5 through 7, and the psalmist says, come. He invites you, come and see my retrospection. He says, come and see my retrospection. And then we have verses 8 through 12, our third section, a nation's retrospection to the world. A nation's retrospection to the world. Israel's retrospection to the world, okay? And then our fourth section is in 13 through 15, the psalmist's personal retrospection. He talks about the nation's retrospection, but he has his own personal retrospection, because a nation is made up of individual people, right? The body of Christ is made up of individuals. The body of Christ at Calvary Castle Rock is made up of you, of individuals. And as the individuals go, so goes what? The body. Okay? Amen? Okay, and then we have our last section. You who fear, come and hear. You who fear, come and hear. That's in 16 through 20. Now, in our first section, in verses 1 through 4, a proper retrospection leads to a correct projection of the future. Often the beginnings of psalms are a summation of the entire psalm. We often, in our culture, we put our summation at the end. The way I studied for tests in college was this. I read the first paragraph of a book this thick. I read the middle paragraph in the chapter, and I read the last paragraph. The last paragraph was a summation. And that's all the reading I did, and I got B's in college. I'm telling you, it worked. Did I learn anything? I'm not going to tell you what I learned. So often, though, in the Psalms, the beginning of the Psalm is the summation. And it's kind of like he's saying, I got something really heavy to tell you, and I don't want to drive you away, so let me give you the end before I get into what happened, right? Because you start reading, you go, oh my, this is bad. I'm going to quit reading this. So he gives us the summation. And guess what? In Christ, how does the summation look? Is it good? Yeah, you bet it is. It's good. So they often give us a summation. Now, in my favorite psalm, in Psalm 73, and I was sharing this with Bob Bright yesterday. By the way, Bob is doing well. Bob is our security guy, bad motorcycle accident. He's in Craig Hospital in Inglewood, and he'll be there for a couple months. Go visit him. Go share the word with him. But call first. It's in Inglewood. It's not far. And so we had a great time of fellowship yesterday. And I told him I thought about him yesterday as I was preparing this message. In Psalm 73, I'm going to give you an example of the summation that comes before all the heavy-duty stuff that goes on. It says this, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. That's a good beginning. Don't you like reading that? Truly God is good to Israel, to such as over a clean heart. So he's going to talk about two things, what the goodness of God towards Israel and having a clean heart. Okay, and then he goes on, then he begins to tell the story of how alone he was. But he starts in verse 2, he says, but as for me, my feet almost slipped out. I almost slipped off the path. Why did he almost slip off the path? Because he was envious of the foolish. And the foolish in the Old Testament are those who say there is no God. Why was he envious of the foolish, of those who just mocked God? Because the foolish, in this case, were very rich, had no bad health, had great kids, had good overall relationships, and yet they say, where is your God? And you're looking at yourself, he's looking at himself, and he's going, wow, I am troubled night and day. I don't always have everything that I want, but I have enough that I need. And things are not well in my life. And he was envious, and he started to slip off the path. And he describes this process. Now, you wouldn't have read all that if he hadn't started out with that good news, right? And you know how he came to his senses? He says he went into the sanctuary, and he said, then I understood their end. Their end. Now, I once knew a woman whose husband was not saved. And she got to the place where she quit fretting about that. She got to the place where she just loved him unconditionally. And it changed her whole demeanor. And she started making breakfast for him in the morning. She started doing all of these things that he enjoyed all the time for him. And it was like, it was a dramatic shock to him. And he goes, what's with this change? And she said, well, I figured that where you're going, you're not going to have any of this, and I'm going to give it to you now. and she sincerely just loved it, but he was like shocked. And that was a great line to me, being an Irishman. And so we continue a retrospection. We look at verse 1, make a joyful or raise up a joyful shout to God in verse 1 in Psalm 66. Sing. Now the word there, sing there, a little misleading. It's actually the word for harp or guitar, stringed instrument. Okay. What do we have behind us? What do you hear? You hear the harp. Let's see, sing out the honor of his name, make his praise glorious, or give glory as praise unto him. Give glory as praise unto him. What does that mean? Does your life give glory unto him? Everything you do, every breath that you take, every step that you can take, and seeing Bob and he can't walk very well. And they're training him on how to walk. It's so cool what he told me. His job is he has to stand up, put his weight on his hips, and then someone on his right and someone on his left points his feet in the right direction, because otherwise they go like this. I said, Bob, think about that spiritually. Think about that spiritually. You come to know Jesus, and you need somebody on your right, and you need somebody on your left to do what? To point your feet in the right direction so you know the path that you should go on. And he goes, yeah, that is so cool. And he's going to get it. He's going to get it, but he has to retrain his walk. And why do we come to church? Why do we come to church? So that we can know how to point our feet in the right direction. And we need people on our right and we need people on our left to help us do that. And so make his praise glorious. Give glory as praise unto him. Say to God in verse 3 in your praise, how awesome or terribly awesome are your works. Okay? So there's works. How many of you have works of your past that God has done in your life that you can say, yeah, there, God has done works in my past? Most of you, that is really cool. He has works. And you need to do some retrospection on those works. You need to do some retrospection on those works, because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And how he worked and the way he worked and why he worked will be the same today as it was in my past 43 years of walking with the Lord. It is so awesome. And he says, how awesome are your works? And here's the prophetic part of this psalm. And we continue with verse 3. Through the greatness of your power, or by reason of your power, your enemies shall submit or cringe. Can you visualize cringe? They shall cringe themselves to you, towards you, prostrate towards you. Or as Philippians chapter 2 says, for those of us who participate in that great study in Philippians, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. So, and why not now? Why not God make every knee bow now? Why not make every knee bow now? This is the age of God's long-suffering. You realize that this is the age of God's long-suffering. If he wasn't long-suffering, I would not be here. I was an enemy of Christianity. But God was long-suffering because he wants to turn enemies into what? Sons and daughters and followers and servants. He wants to turn enemies into his children. And that takes long suffering. That takes time. He's drawing. He's getting out his gospel. He's saving enemies. 2 Peter 3:15 says this, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Without his long suffering, I probably would have been judged like a bug long time ago as an enemy of the cross. So number two reason why this is prophetic, all the earth shall future tense worship towards you. All the earth will worship towards you and sing, and there's that word harp or guitar or string instrument towards you. They'll sing praises to you. First mention of earth and praise in the same verse in the scripture is right here. They shall future sing or guitar or harp praises to your name. These are prophetic millennial verses. Our world view is one that has an incredible ending to it. The whole earth in the millennial kingdom will worship the Lord. The whole earth will do so. Do you believe that? Is that your worldview? Or are you so bogged down in the now and all of the crud that's going on in our country that you've lost sight of the end? And one of the things I did when I became a Christian, I went like this because I knew how to study, right? First paragraph, middle paragraph, last paragraph. So I went to the end of the book and I said, okay, who wins? Because, you know, I'm not gonna stay if we don't win. Would you? If somebody else wins, shouldn't I follow them? Well, no. So in my team, the Trojans, the greatest college football team ever. Maybe not this year. I'll give Jonathan, I'll give that to you. What's that? Is Alabama a state? Okay. And when they lose and I tape it, I don't watch it. I don't like losing. Okay. So what's our worldview, gang? We're going to what? We're going to win, and the whole earth is going to praise him. You need to be spiritually nearsighted and farsighted at the same time. And I pointed at Nancy last night, who's in our Bible college class, and he goes, I am nearsighted and farsighted. I said, I knew that. And you need to be about the Father's business in a nearsighted way right now. But boy, if you're only nearsighted, you're going to get bogged down, aren't you? You're going to get discouraged, aren't you? Perhaps you will, perhaps you won't. Depends on what kind of victories and what kind of things are going on. But you need to have another eye that's farsighted, that's looking for Jesus, that's looking for the millennial kingdom, that's looking for the whole earth that's going to praise him. And that's what the psalmist says here. These are not words of hyperbole. He's not speaking hyperbole. Oh, the whole earth is going to praise him. And we look around, we go, well, the whole earth is not praising him right now. This is future. This is prophetic. It will happen. And he's not the only one. In Psalm 69, the same things are said, that the whole earth is going to praise him and worship him. In Psalm 98, it says that. In Psalm 148, in Isaiah 42, in Isaiah 61, in Isaiah 62, in Jeremiah 33, in Habakkuk chapter 3, in Zephaniah chapter 3. Do you need any more witnesses? Okay, thank you. One of you doesn't need any more witnesses. So why all the earth and not just peoples? Why doesn't it say all the peoples of the earth will worship and praise you, but it doesn't say just peoples there, does it? Turn to Romans 8, if you will, with me for a moment. And as you're turning there in Romans 8, last night I forgot to turn there, and so I'm going to do so now. I did learn something from last night, and starting at verse 18. Now remember, there's an interesting verse in Mark where it talks about Jesus being driven by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness, okay? And he's driven by the Holy Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by Satan for 40 days. And it says he was with the wild beasts. Do you know what that means? That means the wild beasts were not wild. They were with him. They were comfortable with him. They were relaxed. They slept around him. Why? Because who did they know he was? They knew he was their creator and that he had come to redeem them from the curse of sin that we brought into the world. And they were very comfortable around him. Okay. Now, keep in mind also, when Jesus came in his triumphal entry and the people were crying out, Hosanna, and the leader says, stop them from saying that. That's blasphemy. And Jesus said, what? If they don't do it, who's going to cry out? The rocks. And here's something I want to tell you that you need to do. Resist allegorizing the scripture. Resist it. Until it absolutely makes no other sense other than it's an allegory, a figure of speech, whatever. So when he says the rocks cry out, until I have other evidence, I'm going to believe that those rocks would cry out. You follow? Okay, so the whole earth is going to. Now, what does it say in Romans 8, verse 18? It says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, that's his short-sightedness, right? Okay, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Do you realize that there's going to be an incredible glory that's going to be revealed to us in the future? And a part of that, you get that now, is that you get into a psalm like Psalm 66, and it grows like an amoeba in you, and it becomes this massive life form in you, and it grows in you. You get a taste of that, but in the future to come. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creation, the earnest expectation, it doesn't say a people there, does it? It says the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, for us to come and to rule with him on the earth, okay? And for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly. The subject didn't want to be empty, vain, didn't want to have curses, didn't want to have weeds, didn't want death, didn't want that. But we brought that on, okay? And but he, because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors. Somebody sent me a couple of YouTube videos last night on the earth, examples of the earth groaning. And it was pretty eerie, to be honest with you. Groans with birth pangs together in town till now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body. Do you realize that the redemption process for those of you who love Jesus in this room this morning is not complete until you get your new body? So there are things that will go on with your body until then, will they not? And if we don't have the rapture, we're going to have the rupture. You're going. Yeah, it's the way it is. But what's your farsighted eye say? Oh, at the end, after the rupture becomes, I get a new body. Some point in time, I'll have a new body that's just like Jesus's body. How cool is that? So the creation, the whole earth is going to praise him. That's going to be interesting to see what that looks like with the animal kingdom. Isn't that? Be interesting to see how that looks. Okay, so we go on and we have a Selah, don't we not? And I want to explain why Danny is up here. So we have here, we have instrumental music. What makes, the instrument itself is neutral. The guitar, the harp, the violin, the expanded version of the violin, the viola, they're all stringed instruments. The piano technically is a stringed instrument. And what makes it spiritual is the one who's playing it. So David, here's my example. Saul, rebellious Saul, God sent an evil spirit to torment him. And this little shepherd guy came in who loved Jesus, and he played his harp for Saul. And when Saul, the spirit, that evil spirit came upon him and tormented him, David played. And what did it do? It soothed his soul of Saul. It's spiritual. So I want to encourage you in this. I have on my phone, I have three playlists. One is hymns, instrumentals. I have another one that is Maranatha Praise instrumentals in there. In iTunes, you can get those, and they have the instrumental versions. And my favorite one of all is the master and the musician, Phil Kagi, and a lot of his instrumentals. And I play them while I'm studying. And it is spiritual. It doesn't interfere with me. It doesn't distract. And I encourage you, have some spiritual instrumental music. What makes it spiritual is the one who's playing it and who they're playing for. Who are you playing for today? For the Lord, man. This is so cool. And are you enjoying it? Okay, amen. So I want to pray. I want to pray for your worldview. I pray, Father, now for this body of your people, that they would have a worldview that realizes that the end is we win, that the end is the whole earth is going to praise you. And in the meantime, Father, you have chosen to be so long-suffering with our country and all the countries of this earth. And Father, I ask that you would help us to be a light and a witness while we have this opportunity, Father, to bring many into your kingdom. You desire to save souls. And I pray that we'd have that balanced view of the future and the now, and that we always maintain that perspective. It's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody says, amen. Okay, section 2, 5 through 7. Come and see our retrospection. Come and see our retrospection. Now, I want you to note the plural pronouns. We, us, our, they. Okay? Verse 5 says, come, all the earth, and see the works of God that are already fact and history. I added that part, okay? Come and see the works of God, because he's going to talk about works that have already happened. He says, I'm going to show them to you as if we were there. I'm going to show them to you. We're called upon to show forth the works of God to the rebellious world. He says, he is awesome, or terribly awesome, in his doings, continuing in verse 5, towards the sons of men. Verse 6, he turned the sea, what sea? The Red Sea, into dry land. Psalm 106:9 references this dry sea parting and the dry land that they traveled over. And 800 years later, Isaiah references this same parting of the Red Sea and the dry land. Nehemiah 9:11, Nehemiah references this work of God in their past. Nahum 1, 3, and 4 also references it. In the New Testament, the greatest display of power given to us is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Romans 1, 4 tells us that. In the Old Testament, you know what is shown as the greatest display of God's power? It's the parting of the Red Sea, and they're going over on dry land. And the writers in the Old Testament reference it. They retrospect. They go back, examine it, and apply it today. Come and see the works of God. In like manner, we have that. So the psalmist continues in verse 6. They went through the river. Now, they have gone through the wilderness. The first generation had to die. They were rebellious. They were saturated in unbelief. And the second generation goes over the Jordan River also on dry ground. It was parted and went over on foot. And he says, there... That's interesting. Now, notice how the psalmist says this. There or then we will rejoice in him. There we will rejoice in him. Wait a minute. You wrote this hundreds of years later. You're telling me you're going to rejoice in it there? It's as if you were there. Okay? And place yourself there. Why? Why would I do that? Because it's the same God. It's the same God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The works that he did then, he will do today. And then you'll have your own list of works that you can retrospect on and refer back to and share and have a testimony on. We will rejoice in him. Rejoice. Have you ever stopped and rejoiced while you're reading in the Old Testament of a great victory that God has done? Do you ever stop and go, yay, God, that is so exciting, as if you were there? Okay. And so it's a very strange wording. Then he has a three-point conclusion from this event. Here's his three-point conclusion. Number one, he rules by his power forever. Don't doubt that. There is great power in restraint. There is great power in forbearance. There is great power in long-suffering. And long-suffering is always a word that is towards people. There is great power in that. He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe, and that word observe there is often translated watchman. He's a watchman over the what? The nations. Ours is a total world view. Our message, our gospel, our Jesus is for the whole world. And his eyes observe as a watchman over the nations. Number three, and do not, the psalmist says, do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. Okay? The rebellious. Okay? Did God use other nations to fulfill his purposes? Yes. But what did he do when those nations exalted themselves when he used them? He dealt with them severely. He gave them time to repent. Did he give Assyria time to repent? They were cruel and wicked people. And Jonah, the reluctant prophet, goes down their streets after God had to deal with his runaway status. And he goes down their streets. 40 days comes destruction. He probably said it with a mean and nasty voice, and that you could interpret as this. I've been forced to tell you guys this, but 40 days comes destruction, and I don't care. So what'd they do? They repented. It was long-suffering with a cruel people. They repented, and then they went back to their old ways, and he had to judge them. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. And the Chaldeans, God used the Chaldeans who came later, and he used them to chastise his people. And I love Habakkuk, and I'm no different than he is. Habakkuk came, and he complained to the Lord. He says, your people, not mine, by the way, your people are a bunch of sinners. Your people are a bunch of dirty, no-good, low-down, yellow-bellied, lizard-licking, mole-digger sinners. And why do you let this sin go on with your people? He's long-suffering, for one thing. He's waiting for them to what? Repent. So he says, okay, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you some insight. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring the Chaldeans in to judge, to chastise them. And he goes, whoa, whoa, time out. Time out. What I said about your people, do that times 10 for the Babylonians. You can't use them. they're more wicked than your people are right now. And so when then God also gives them insight, he says, you know what? If they're rebellious, if they exalt themselves, the Babylonians, I will deal with them. Did he deal with the Babylonians? Yes. Did he deal with Germany? Yes. Has he dealt with every nation that would exalt themselves and not give glory to Jesus Christ and how maybe God used them in worldwide? Yes, he does. He rules in the affairs of men, but he's what? Long-suffering in order that repentance might come. That's our worldview. Okay. So, how do you pray in this age? Turn to 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 5. How do you pray in this age, the age that we live in? So we just had an election, and the lesser of two weevils won. You have to see Master and Commander to get what that means. The lesser of two weevils won. And we have a window. We have an opportunity. We have a window. And you're going to pray for our leadership. You pray for them. But here's how and why you pray for your government. Okay. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 5. You therefore, my son, be strong in the Lord. Oops, that's 2 Timothy. And do that as well, by the way. All things work together for good. Therefore, he says in 2:1, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, that's that common word for prayer, intercessions, supplications, prayers, intercessions, you can look up those words, giving of thanks be made for some men that you like and agree with. Why all men? Because Jesus died for all men and women. How does he see them? He sees them as dead. And we have the ministry of reconciliation to go and say, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you now become a son of God, a child of God. For all men, for kings and all who are in authority. Why? Why? In order that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Do you know that word quiet means without interference? Without interference. Why do we pray for our government? In order that they would not interfere with the work of what? Spreading the gospel where we live. Because God has appointed the time where you're going to live and when you're going to live. So that we would lead a quiet and interference-free and peaceable life. Let's read on. This is important. He goes on and he says, in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So why are we praying for our government? So we could live a life without interference that's godly and reverent in order that we could be involved in the process of what? All men coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say pray for your government in order that you might have a three-car garage home, that you might have a great job, that you might have health care that covers everything that's going on in your life. Does it say that there? Are those things important? Yes, but what's more important, the soul or the body? The soul or your comfort? Salvation of souls, or you're living a happy 2.5 kids, 2.5 car garage life? Which is it? Okay. Come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom to be testified in due times. It is our time. It is our time right now. So we pray. We pray that we not be interfered with. We have at least a 4-year window. Let's take advantage of it. Amen? So that's how we pray. So, Father, we pray for our country. Father, we pray that our leaders would make decisions that are in line with the principles and the truths of your word, no matter how hard that is. That you would, Father, continue to create an atmosphere that we have, an atmosphere of no interference to share the gospel with our neighbors, with our co-workers, Father, with at rallies on Sunday, on Christmas Eve and Christmas morning, when people would come, that we would have without interference the ability to spread your good news, because your whole purpose here is to save souls. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Section 3, a nation's retrospection to the world, verses 8 through 12. Oh, bless our God, you people. We're back in Psalm 66, verse 8. Oh, bless our God, you peoples. Make the voice of his praise to be heard or sound aloud. Who keeps our soul. Keeps our what? Among the living. Or, let me translate it for you this way. Who keeps our soul among the living, or puts soul into life among the living. And what is the highest form of life in the scriptures? We studied this a few weeks ago. What's that word, that Greek word? What's it? Say it again. Zoe. Zoe. Do you know that Zoe life, the highest form of life, was only manifested on earth by one person? Jesus Christ. He came, it says in 1 John, that he manifested life. Zoe, and only he did. And then he turns around, dies on a cross, raises the third day, and he says, if you believe in me, I'll give you that life that I have. I'll give it to you. I will give it to you in your soul, and you will have life among the walking dead. You'll have life, full life, godly, God-driven, God-given life. The world has life, but it's walking dead life. And he's in the psalmist is saying something very similar here. And I've lost my place, but that's okay. So that he might give you life. Okay, so he goes on, and he says, so why bless him? How has he done this? Okay. How has he done what? At the end of verse 9, it says this, and does not allow, or he has not given over our feet to be moved or to be drift away, our feet to drift away. Remember I told you about Bob, how somebody on his left, somebody on his right points his feet in the right direction. And God says, I'm not giving you over to drift off. I've done everything that I can do to give you a straight and narrow life to live. I have brought new life into you. I've given you satisfaction. I've forgiven you your sins. I've done everything you can do. But we all know that if you break through the hedge, what happens? The serpent will bite you. Remember that? If you break through the hedge, the serpent will bite you. And we can choose to go off the path. And what does he do to bring us back, to keep us? And he says in verse 10, for you, O God, have tested or proven us. He tests you. He tests you. He wants to know if this is sincere, that you're doing it out of love, that you're following him. You have refined us as silver is refined. And silver that's refined is the separation of the dross, the waste, from the pure silver. And you know what it involves? Intense heat. Intense heat. You brought us into the net or snare or trap, or you enclosed our movements. You surround us. You hedged us about. You enclosed our movements because we've gone off the path, and he loves us so much. He's going to do whatever it takes to bring us back. You laid affliction, or you could read this, oppressive burdens on our backs. You have caused men to ride over our heads or to be lords over us. You have caused men to be lords over us. They have drifted off. They went off the path, and it's of their own doing, but he loves us so much that he will test us, prove us, he will refine us, he will hedge us in, he will lay affliction or oppressive burdens on our backs. You will cause others to lord over us. We went through fire and through water in summation. And here's the end result in retrospection, okay? In retrospection, you brought us out. You brought us out. We got ourselves into this, and you brought us out. Some of you have an embarrassing testimony of your past. Some of you have that. As Christians, you have. Okay. And it's all right. It's a part of your testimony. But he brought you out. You were here this morning. David Swofford walked away from the Lord for 21 years. You know what his life was like at that time? There was a refining that was going on. He was trapped. He had no contentment. He'll tell you this. Ask him. It's his testimony. Is he proud of the fact that he walked away from him? No, but it's the work that God did in him. What did he do? He brought him out back from darkness into light and to rich fulfillment, a place, you know what that means? A place of rich saturation, of comfort, freedom, and fulfillment. Because all the other paths are not there when your feet go off, okay? Don't be ashamed of your testimony when God has brought you out. It's part of his work in your life. Let him use it where appropriate. Let him use your testimony. Somebody needs to hear what you've gone through. Somebody needs to know how God brought you out and gave you rich fulfillment. Section 4. Verses 13 through 15, the psalmist's personal retrospection. So that was a national retrospection, you know, and Israel could say, wow, I'm embarrassed by my history. But let me tell you, God did, through my failures, he did some great work. Now, personally, he says this, verse 13, I will go into your house with burnt offerings. And burnt offerings were offerings of dedication. They're free will offerings. They're not regarding sin, but they require blood. Dedication, consecration. I will pay you my vows. There were votive offerings or vow offerings. They were under the peace offering category, which also was a free will offering, peace offering, which my lips, so he had a vow, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. So he made an oath when he was in trouble, and he's going to keep his vow, and he's bringing his sacrifice to keep his vow. Okay. I will offer you burnt sacrifices of fat animals, of sheep with the sweet aroma or pleasing incense of rams. I will offer bulls with goats. The fat of the animal belonged to the Lord and it was burned to him, and that was a delicacy for him. It was an aroma that was well pleasing to him. Do you realize that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was well pleasing to your Father? And that he is not angry with you at all. He may discipline you. He may have to do those things that he talked about that happened with the nation, but he does it out of love. He is not angry. He is well pleased with the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Will you please get that? Get it. He is well pleased. And you can read about these offerings in Leviticus chapter 1 through chapter 7. There's five of them there. Five. I said four or five. Five of them there. Okay. And you need to understand this. None of those sacrifices that are listed in the seven chapters of Leviticus are about salvation. You know what they're about? Fellowship with God. God said, okay, and then your question would be, well, when was the sacrifice for their salvation? It was the Passover in Egypt. That was their salvation sacrifice. They believed it. And they put the blood on the door, in the mantle, in the shape of a cross. God passed over. They left. They came into the wilderness. And God said, you know what? I want to be intimate with you. I want to be close to all of you. So he gave Moses engineering drawings. And he gave him the design for a tabernacle. And why? Because God wanted to have fellowship with his people. Now, we get dirty and we sin. So how does God deal with that? That's what these sacrifices are for in Leviticus. Therefore, restoring fellowship, maintaining fellowship. And so he had made an oath, and the law required that he bring a sacrifice and to fulfill that oath. You realize you can't do anything. You're to let your yes be yes, your no be no, and the power to do that comes from the cross of Jesus Christ. You can't do anything. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You realize that. The cross is more than just about our sins. It's also about our abilities, our enablings to do. And God was well pleased with the sacrifice of his son. And then we have a Selah. We have a Selah. So I want to pray for all of us here. Father, I pray that our dedication, our consecration, our keeping of our word, the doings of our life, as Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. I pray, Father, that everyone here would avail themselves of the power of your cross through your Holy Spirit. Apply that power in our lives, that we would live out the life that you've given to us, that we would be men and women of our word, that we would do what we say we're going to do, but we realize we can't do it without your power you're enabling. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody says, amen. Okay. So, as we close, we come to the last section, section 5, 16 through 20. You who fear, come and hear. You who fear, come and hear. Come and hear, all you who fear God. Come and hear, all you fear. You know what the fear of God is? It's a mixture of the love of God with the great power of God. And the fear of God is a mixture of both of those. Where do we see the fear of God and the love of God best illustrated? It's at the cross of Jesus Christ. He is an awesome God. He is to be revered. He is holy. And yet he is love. And come near, all you who fear. I have a testimony to give to God's people to encourage them in their witness. He's going to give his personal testimony here. He says, I will declare what he has done for my, what? What's it say, class? Soul. What he's done for my soul. Not for his body. Not for his yard. Not for his car. Not for his job. What he has done for his soul. The soul comes first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is spiritual, first and foremost. I cried to him with my mouth. The mouth is the soul's speaker. He was extolled or praised with my tongue. So what happened? What happened? In verse 18, he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord, and the word there is master, will not hear. Where does all of the evil in the world come from? Where does all the evil in your life come from? It comes from your heart. So I was talking to Bob yesterday. I said, you realize that in typology, Pharaoh and his army were destroyed in the Red Sea. Pharaoh is a type of Christ, of Satan, and Egypt's a type of the world. I said, so we have three basic enemies. We have Satan, the world, and our flesh. Which one was not destroyed in the Red Sea? Bob says, the flesh. So what did the flesh start to do the minute they got into the wilderness? What did the flesh start to do? Complain. Murmur. Complain and murmur. 40 years of this. Can you imagine listening to that? My good Hebrew Christian friend in Chicago says, you know what? If you ever had Jewish food without leeks and garlic? He says, yuck. No wonder they complained. They got tired of manna cotti, manna burgers, manna pancakes, and they got tired of it. They said, we want meat. We're not vegetarians. You know what a vegetarian is? Len Garber says that's an Indian word for bad hunter. So they said, we want meat. So God sent in quail, and he sent it batting cage height. You know what batting cage height is? It's about right here. And they came through and they batted them down and they ate and they ate and it rotted in them and they ate. And then in Psalms it said he gave them their request. He sent them meat, but he also gave them leanness of soul. Oh, no satisfaction there, is there? So Bob, I said, Bob, so your enemy, the one you have to watch out for the most is the one that is inside of you. Go to Matthew 15 and we'll close. This is the core teaching on the enemy that is in our heart. And it's still there. After 43 years, you think I would have not to hear from the enemy that's inside of me. I hear from the enemy that's inside of me every day. I don't have to give in to him. God's judged my enemy, but he's not eliminated it. God has judged Satan, but he's not eliminated him. God has judged the world, but he's not eliminated him. He has given us power over our enemies. And the biggest one of all is in our heart. In Matthew 15, 16 through 20, Peter says, explain to us that parable that you gave to us. And it was a parable about it's not basically what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's not unclean hands that defiles you. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. So listen to this carefully, okay? Then Peter said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. Come from where? Heart. Your heart. Not somebody else's. Your heart. What comes from the heart? Here's a short list. There's longer lists, just so you know. They defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Murders. What's associated with murder? Hatred. Anger. Adulteries. Fornications. All kinds of perverse evil. Thefts. Stealing. Where does stealing start? Where does adultery start? Where does fornication start? Where do evil acts, where do murders start? They start in the heart. False witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. That's your core teaching from Jesus on this enemy that we have. It's called heart. But praise God, it's been judged. Not eliminated, but judged. Meaning, you have power over through the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen.